I want to share a study that I wrote a while ago. It's I document these Bible studies at itsallhim.wordpress.com. I wrote it up there in the bottom. Can you see that, Jimmy? You got the audio? God's been dealing with me in Christ Jesus. He's not been dealing with me according to my understanding of His Son. He's not been dealing with me in accordance with my ignorance of His Son. He hasn't been dealing with me according to my character, according to my lack of character. And in that sense, He hasn't been dealing with me at all. God's dealing is with His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that are in Him. It's through Christ, or it's not recognized of God. And so I want to look at some verses about faith for a moment. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's Romans 1:17. I got a list of verses on the board here that are, that's 1:17. That's a good translation. Almost all of our Bibles say it like it reads in the original language. Galatians 2:20 is almost, almost all of our Bibles say it correctly. All these other verses, when you read them, probably in your Bibles, it's going to talk about faith in Christ. But the original language is talking about the faith of Christ. Just like the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of Christ. That, you know, where it says here in Galatians 2:20, all of these verses are saying that. They're describing Christ in you being the source of faith. And the faith that basically is the mind of Christ, the seeing of Christ, is a faith that comes into your heart. That, and all these verses. So I want to read them to you. These are literal translations. This one's Young's literal. I think all the rest of them are this LITV. It's Jay Green's literal translation of the Bible. So you don't have to take my word for it. They say the faith of Christ instead of the faith and faith in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with faith in Christ, of course. But you know, we've done a lot of word studies, and anybody who's been paying attention to us, this word "en," you know, in Greek, or it, you know, "epsin nu," is the word "in," and that's not found in these verses. If you look it up, boy, we've gotten a lot of traction out of that word. There are two kinds of faith. An old covenant faith. It's a faith for obtaining natural things. In contrast to a new covenant faith. A faith that receives Him. A faith for seeing and abiding in an invisible inheritance. The first faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11. The second in Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 11, we see that even though they had a faith that overcame kingdoms, worked out righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the mouths of sword, acquired power from weakness, became strong, etc. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 11, 33, 34. These all, having been testified to through the faith, did not receive the promise. What's the promise? He's going to talk a little bit more about the promise in chapter 12. And so we're to understand that even though this first kind of faith was good for obtaining a testimony, King James says a good report,
But their testimony was only good to the measure that the things they acquired pointed them to Jesus. They were commended in that they acquired the testimony of Christ, a promise of the new covenant. But the Holy Spirit is saying that now that the faith of the Son of God is come, the first kind of faith is seen to fall short of the mark. And that's why they looked for a better country, a heavenly city. First kind of faith says things like, faith is to believe in what you cannot see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe. That was Augustine. But if our temporal kind of faith is rewarded with things that are visible, things that are seen with natural sight, it's come to an end. It's come to a conclusion other than Christ Himself. Jesus is the object of a new covenant faith. He is the one that our hearts are set on. An eternal faith abides. That's what we read at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. These three abide. And they abide eternally. Don't get me wrong. There's not a thing wrong with believing in Christ and placing our trust in Him for our provisions and our health, for our loved ones. Some time ago, I was healed from an incurable condition. And I'm so very thankful to Him for all His benefits. But we need to know that these things testify of a greater witness. In seeing Him, we see the finisher of our temporal faith. You know what I'm talking about. The author and the finisher. There's a certain kind of faith that comes to an end in the faith of the Son of God. This is a faith that's looking unto Jesus. This is a faith where in Christ you are come unto Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a faith that has received the invisible God, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The fact that my ignorance of the greatness of Christ The fact is that my ignorance of the greatness of Christ in times past left me with insecurities that made it necessary to aspire to have a greater faith. What do I mean? What am I saying when I say my ignorance of the greatness of Christ left me with insecurities? You guys have heard me tell a story about I was working down in Little Rock, and I was down and away from my family for long periods of time, and one of my coworkers said, "You must have great faith in your wife." And I told him, "Well, no, I have a great wife." It wasn't really about my faith in Jesus. I mean, my faith in Judith. I know my wife, and it doesn't take great faith to. Anyway, there's a couple different examples I wanted to. I brought this flimsy chair right here up. Julie was sitting in this chair the other evening, and Diego, he wanted his butt scratched. So he leaned up against this chair, you know. And you know how, if you guys been around, you've had Diego lean up against you, and he'll shove you over. He'll knock this flimsy, junky chair over, and you'll go right to the ground. You know, to sit in a chair like this, especially if you're getting heavy like me, it takes great faith. You know, you may have to examine it and look it over and test it. Put, you know, I'm 220 pounds. I got to put 220 pounds in there, see if it's going to hold it up, check it out. Now, I wanted to contrast this with a real secure heavy-duty chair. I couldn't find one that I wanted because I'm really talking about the throne of God and how secure our rest in Christ is. And, you know, if you don't know, if the Holy Spirit hasn't made it clear to you your security that's in Christ and the rest that's in Christ, well, it requires great faith of you. But in the appearing of Christ, I mean when the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus and the security of your salvation that's in Him, there's something of my own faith that wanes and passes away. And it passes away and it's overcome and fulfilled by the faith of the Son of God. And it's not my faith anymore. It's something that's solid, sure, steadfast, fixed. I don't need great faith to sit down in a great chair. And as the Lord has shown me the security of His kingdom and His throne, what a rest I've found. How great a Christ I've seen. And seeing Him is the end of my faith, and me having great faith and trying to encourage my faith. And it comes to end in the faith of the Son of God. And His faith replaces my empty beliefs about God. And the answer is not really about having our faith increased. The answer is about knowing Him. The appearing of Christ causes my own faith to become inactive in the coming of what is an eternal faith. And there's no patting ourselves on the back for the faith of the Son of God. I can't glory in His faith. It's not mine. Okay, so this is, I like this Young's literal. I'll read it to you because it kind of switches things up. We all get so used to hearing Galatians 2:20 and King James, maybe we don't hear it. Anyway, so this one's, with Christ I have been crucified. I live no more. But Christ lives in me, and that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who did love me and gave Himself for me. There's the of right there. All these verses are going to have of instead of in. And that's the thing that I'm bringing your attention to. A faith of is a faith from God. A faith of is a faith that has God as its source. The faith of the Son of God is His faith living and growing within. This faith is the truth of God's own seeing. The faith of the Son is a faith that He alone is the source of. In seeing Him, my faith is brought to the cross. And we see Jesus as the man of faith. I just say that because we had these. Growing up, I used to watch TV preachers and stuff like that. And there was always a man of faith and power for the hour. Jesus is the man of faith. He's the new man. This man is in you, and he has to be seen by faith. In His appearing, your need for great faith fades away by a true relationship with a far greater Christ. And there's some examples where, I don't know, if you follow along with me in your Bible, you'll probably see that these verses usually say in. But these verses that I'm about to read, they're pointing to the faith of Christ and the second, a new covenant faith, a faith that is, it's His and it's placed in you. And the faith of His name. There's the of. That's why I call this Bible study the I love the of. Anyway. And on the faith of His name, this one whom you see and know was made firm by His name. And the faith which came through Him gave to Him this complete soundness before you all. Acts 3, 16. This is Romans 3, 3 and verse 4. For what if some did not believe? Will not their unbelief nullify the faith of God? May it never be. Let it be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those believing, there is no difference. This is Romans 3:26. For a demonstration of His righteousness in the present time, for His being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Jesus. Having known, this is Galatians 2, 16, this is Young's literal translation. Having known also that the man is not declared righteous by the works of the law, if not through the faith of Jesus Christ. Also, we in Christ did believe, and we might be declared righteous by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Wherefore, declared righteous by the works of the law, shall no flesh be. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Of course, this is not a mistranslation. I just want you to read this one because it says it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In a lot of our Bible translations, this declaration that there is a faith that is of the Son, it just seems like an outlier. It seems like a minority. But it's less so in the original language. Okay, so Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to the ones believing. Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness of the law, but through the faith of Christ, raising Him from among the dead. My brothers, okay, this is James 2:1. My brothers, do not with partiality have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. So these verses are not about faith in Christ. They have been mistranslated in a lot of English versions. The original language of these passages actually describe receiving a faith from Him. And don't understand me. There's nothing wrong with this believing into Him. That's all over the Scriptures, and that's a true view. But I just want you to see that these are speaking of this other faith, this faith that is placed in you by the revealing of Christ. I used to assume that kingdom come, you know, we would pray, let your kingdom come. When I would pray that kingdom come would be when a kingdom would visibly come, and I could see it with my natural eyes. And so in my heart, I assumed faith would come to an end and we would graduate into something that could be seen with natural sight. That would be the end of faith. When I prayed, let thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven, the faith that was from my understanding was one where I was asking for my eyes to be made to see something, to see an event, to see an effect, something that would make my faith inactive, something that
would be tangible. But when I prayed this way, I was, you know, coming to God in my own understanding, leaning on my own understanding. I asked amiss. My prayer was not in accord with His will. And even, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there was a worship song that had some lyrics that were describing an event where natural eyes would finally see Jesus. And they described the end of faith. This is completely unscriptural. It is an extra-biblical false expectation. 1 Corinthians 13 informs us that faith, hope, and love remain eternal. And this faith abides eternal and is never fulfilled by natural sight. It's fulfilled with the eyes of our heart being enlightened in order to know the hope that we've been called to. It's fulfilled by the light of the glory of God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this is faith. This is the faith of the Son of God. That's a faith that abides eternal. And so, I just want to read this verse again. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that's not just my faith to His faith. It's from an old covenant faith to the new covenant faith. When Nicodemus was told, "Truly I say to you, if one is not born from above, he's not able to see the kingdom of God." He was talking about the seeing of faith. The purpose of us being born of the Spirit is so that this sight can be in us. So that these spiritual faculties can be exercised. And there's not just seeing. We have statements that where the Holy Spirit sharing with us that there's the taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, is there? That's a different kind of a faculty there. If there's the hearing of faith. There's, I don't know. I'm going to say there's even just like we have five senses. Maybe there's more than one faculty of faith. I shared on this a while back. I talked about David's five stones. And of course, in the natural, why did David have five stones? Five stones when he met Goliath. And in the natural, it's because Goliath had four brothers. That's what. And so David was getting ready. He figured if I kill Goliath, I might have to kill his four brothers too. There's more there than all this. It is about the rock of the revelation of Christ in you. In the book of Daniel, we have a rock, a stone that's cut without hands, striking an image of a man. I'm talking about Daniel chapter 2. And that man is Adam and all his kingdoms of Adam. And we have a rock that strikes this man and destroys him. And that rock becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. And that's the revelation of Christ. It is God's mind working in His people to bring the end of the first man, Adam, and to show us one new man who is Christ living in a people. On this rock, the church is built. Goliath was just a type of the old man being put away. All right. This is Mark chapter 11, verses 19 through 23.
When evening came, I'm reading that same LITV that Jay Green's. When evening came, he went outside the city, and passing along early, they saw a fig tree that had withered from its roots. And remembering, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. He's surprised. And answering, Jesus said to him, have faith of God. That just blessed me. Have a faith that has its source in God. For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and it does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be to him whatever he asks. You know, it's not a coincidence that the mountain that he's talking about is Mount Zion. He's talking about the Jerusalem. He's not just talking about mountain moving faith. You say to any mountain, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. Jesus is standing on Mount Zion, and the whole heap of the law and the temple and the rituals and all of that was the old covenant. That's where he is standing. That's where the fig tree withered. And he says, this mountain, all that is a type and a shadow, all that is a testimony of me in the priesthood, in the nation, in the city, in the sacrifices, all that this mountain represents, it will be cast into the midst of the sea. And it takes some time and study, and I'm not going to go into all this, but the sea in the Old Testament is representing the Gentiles, the nations, and all that. Everything that was of the Old Covenant Israel is going to be put away. Because the true covenant is come, because Jesus is come. That's the kind of mountain-moving faith that he's talking about. He's talking about coming from faith to faith, from the old covenant faith to a new covenant faith, to a temporal faith, a faith that is laying hold of things. We all need things. And God helps us. He gives us power to gain wealth. It's in the scriptures. But that's not the kind of faith that he is in you. He's greater than that. And so we're seeing these statements about faith in a different light, a different way. And it's easy to misunderstand in what I'm teaching here, okay? I'm not really here to talk about faith. I'm talking about the renewing of the mind. I'm talking about where God deals with us in a way that our understanding is overthrown and filled with the mind of Christ. This subject of faith that I'm talking about here is just one subject that I felt like picking up. It's easy to misunderstand that what we're talking about here when we talk about this is a good translation and this is a bad translation, that all we're saying that the renewing of the mind is just this is a bad concept, flush it, take up this concept, and now your mind's been renewed. No. That's natural learning. That's going to a Greek lexicon in the Bible and getting a better definition for that Greek word. That's not the renewing of the mind either. The renewing of the mind takes relationship with God and the Holy Spirit teaching you in a way that is transforming. The faith of the Son of God casts down imaginations and false concepts and such, but it does it in a permanent way that changes your heart. In an inward way.
Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I was reading this the other day, and this word inward, it caught my attention. The Holy Spirit was highlighting this in my heart, so to speak. I don't know, y'all, I just look at all this in the sense of following Jesus. In following Jesus, my journey grows progressively inward. It grows increasingly inward because Jesus Christ is in me. And going on with him, I become less occupied with my path and more occupied with him. And since his kingdom is within, we're experiencing view that's turned away from external things to him alone, to his reign. Now, my outward path has been, well, one that goes through Arkansas. It's a path less traveled in the way that it's not just one that goes through these Ozark Hills. It's one that meanders along outside of institutional Christianity. Some of the things that we are saying is considered, well, we're called heretics. It's considered false teaching and things like that. But it doesn't matter to me, what external path or where it goes. I'm following Jesus, and I go where he goes. I see him. I'm following him. And so when I was looking at this word, the inward man is renewed. I saw Christ. He's the inward man. me as a soul, I'm part of the old man. But now that God has placed his spirit in me, he's taken up residence as my spirit. He is my life. And that transformed me. That's changed me. Now I'm a member of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. But my head is Christ. He's the head of that body. And he is the new man. He's my life. And I am a partaker of that life. And I've been transformed by seeing him. Out of the first and into the second. But I'm not him. He's my life. He is my covenant with God. You guys have heard me share this before, but I'm going to share it again. You know, a lot of times we say things over and over again, and it's because that's where we're feeding. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time, I'm reading King James here, I'm in Isaiah 49, I'm reading verses 8 through 11. Thus saith the Lord, in the acceptable time I have heard thee, in the day of salvation I have helped thee, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. This is the Father, this is Yahweh speaking to his Son, I will give you as a covenant to the people. You guys, this blessed my heart because our covenant is Christ. It's a person. He is our covenant with God. He is our relationship with God. It's him. The new covenant is not the words of the New Testament. The new covenant is Christ. I went along for a long time under the delusion that the Old Covenant was the words of the Old Testament, and the New Covenant is the words of the New Testament. But the New Covenant's Christ, and he's a life that's placed in you. He is the Spirit of God. The New Testament testifies of him, but it's not the New Covenant. The New Covenant is Christ. I will preserve you and give you for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves.
to them that feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. So their pastures are going to be up here on these mountains, in the Ozark Mountains? No. When you read in Isaiah about the house of the Lord being established, it's established above the hills and above the mountains. It's seated at the right hand of God, far above. These high places they're setting our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. They will hunger no more, or thirst, and neither from the heat of the sun, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. For he has mercy on them, and he shall lead them, even by the springs of water. He shall guide them, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. When I was looking up this word here, for though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man, I just was looking at that, and it was feeding me. And in a way that I love learning. And my natural mind is hungry to learn. I love to learn the scriptures. I love to learn about things. I love new ideas. I'm thankful when I get when I just learn a new natural idea, and I say, "Oh, this is the way it is. This is the right." I'm glad I can put away the false understanding and things like that. But that's not the same as the renewing of the mind. That's not the same as being fed by Christ and being fed by His Spirit. I was reading this verse, and when the Holy Spirit highlighted this inward man, I looked it up, and I tell you what, I didn't understand it, but it fed me. And I had to go back and look and chew on it and just... And the Lord was dealing with my heart in a way that was substantial. And I asked the Lord, what is this? What do you... And He just said, "Oh, I'm feeding you. You need to stop." I knew in my heart, He didn't say this, but I knew in my heart, I need to stop trying to feed my intellect. And I need to get with the Lord in communion and just sup with Him and dine with Him. And the Lord started dealing with me in that way. Being joined to this Jesus, we are joined to one who is our life. He is our food. He is revealed within. Well, anyway, I looked up the word inward here, and it's a Greek word pronounced esothen, meaning from inside. And so I found the word another place where John is using it to describe the four living creatures in the book of Revelation. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. There's that word. They were full of eyes within. And I had no idea what that meant. I just tell you, it just blessed my heart. And over time, the mind of Christ began to teach me, and I began to see these eyes of their heart. This is God's people, these four living creatures. And they're represented by, I think you guys, I hope you've heard, Raven does a great job with this, sharing about the four standards of Israel and when in the encampment. This is all in Numbers chapter 2. God appointed Israel to camp in a certain way. And there was an order that the people of God had to camp in a certain order. And it takes a long time to go through all the numbers, because there's math involved. And if I were to draw it on the board, and I probably don't have it just right in my mind, but I'm going to say the tabernacle's here in the middle, and this is the east side of the tabernacle. And at the foot of that, there's like 150,000 Israelite men camp at the foot of that. And then out here on there's like 70,000, and there's like 80,000 over here, and there's like 75,000 at the head of what is a big cross? And the way it's commanded in the law of Moses is they come and the Levites put the altar down. And the altar determines everything. Wherever the altar lands, from that spot, I don't know if they measure or what, but they put down the standard, which looked like a lion. It was a flag, lion of the tribe of Judah, and they put it over here. Judah camps over here, and all those that are, you know, three other tribes of Israel would camp with them. And then there was a standard that looked like the face of a man. And I think I don't remember who it is. You know, it's the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Gad or anyway. So there's four standards, and there's one that has the face of a man, and the one the face of a lion, and there's one like the face of an ox, and there's one like the face of an eagle. And it really depicts in the big picture, is all God's people are encamped in a big cross. And wherever the altar goes, which is wherever the cloud stops, that's where they, bam, altar gets placed in its place, and all the people camp out in the cross. And then, you know, all of this stuff comes into play in the book of Leviticus, stuff that we got the clean and the unclean. And then, you guys, it's not really so much about whether people have fungus in their tent or warts on their skin or mold or, all this stuff. The unclean have got a leprosy or things like that. It's really all about who lives in the cross. The clean are those that live in a cross. They live in Christ crucified. And the unclean are those outside. Those that are not in the cross. And so the four living creatures are really represent God's people in Christ, a crucified people. That's all fulfilled in these verses. The four had each of them six wings round about, and they were full of eyes within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's Revelation 4:8. The words, they were full of eyes within, it not just ministered to me, it not just imparted life to me, it fed me in such a satisfying way that I had to just go and look at them again. And Lord's doing something great in my heart, something greater than teaching me. He's not instructing my intellect. He was supping with me and I with him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man who was created in true righteousness and holiness. The Holy Spirit's goal is not to renew our mind and to teach us things. The goal is fellowship. It is union. Communion. See, the mind of the flesh is filled with knowledge in a way that, in the same way as a bag can be filled with things. And the mind can become more puffed up as it grows. And this form of growth looks like growth, but it lacks the kind of growth that transforms the soul. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he ought to know anything, he still has known nothing as he ought to know. That's in Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. See, this kind of growth, this puffed up growth, is a detour from following Jesus. It's a detour from relationship. And it's growing, that's right, but it's growing in the wrong direction. It's kind of like growing fat. You may have heard this before, but that's the way feeding is. Sometimes that's what you need. You know, I've start to eat oatmeal about every morning, and it's
it's usually the same meal, but it's what I need. Sometimes the Lord, we need to let the Lord just bring us back to the same scriptures again and look and be quiet. And don't look for him to teach your intellect something. Just meet with the Lord and know him in his presence. Jesus said to them, come and dine. This is at the end of the book of John. Come and dine. And not one of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it is the Lord. Then Jesus came and took bread and he gave it to them. And in this same way, a little fish. And this is the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples, being raised from the dead. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Thirdly, he said to them, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he'd said it to him again. He says to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, I'm sorry, I messed it up. First time he says, feed my lambs. And the second time he says, shepherd my sheep. And third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he had said it a third time. Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you perceive all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, now Jesus is saying the same thing to him. He's getting repetitive with him. And what's the point of all this? You know, you'll hear a lot of teaching about this, and people make a distinction between feed my lambs and shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep and things like that, as if Jesus is always saying something different, and he's not. He is saying the same thing here. And the point is that feeding the sheep is loving Jesus. As the resurrection, Jesus is one with his sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus is revealing his union with his body, the church. He's revealing himself as the resurrection here. You know, it's the mind of the flesh that wants to make a big deal about all the distinctions and the differences and things like that. I say it's the mind of the flesh. You know, I did a word study a while back, and it was on this word, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down in the book of Revelation. If you look up that word, the word accuser there, is it's properly translated, accuser. But in Greek, it has a little bit of different sense. The word is kategoros, and it's the word that we get category from. The natural mind, we love to learn things, so we love to put them in our categories. And our, I don't know if you saw Jimmy. I liked Jimmy's thing. He had this little square that he was... And he had these lines in there, and he was saying we're all in different places in our knowledge. Some of us have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. Some of us have a little bit of the knowledge of the Bible and things like that. And, you know, there's just all kinds of ways to categorize things. And the enemy loves it. He loves to separate things out from the one mind, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ has a single eye. It is not double. The Holy Spirit shows us God. He shows us one thing, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, one Father. I mean, the Holy Spirit showing us one thing. He's revealing Christ. And all these different things, they're not just divisive. They separate things out. I mean, you know what? You guys, if you guys listen to us, you might assume, well, Raymond's the grace teacher at Covenant Ministries. Daniel, he's the eschatology teacher. Jimmy, he's the mercy teacher. You know, things like that. Because we got these little subjects that maybe the Lord has really shined a lot of his heart in, things like that. But that's not what we're about, y'all. We're teaching Christ. And it's all the same. And if that eye be single, the whole body is full of it.
And so I wrote, the mind of the flesh wants to make a big deal about the distinctions between the shepherding and the feeding, between the sheep and the lambs, but Jesus is saying the same thing over and over again here. He is saying one thing. Jesus is one with the sheep. Loving the sheep is loving Jesus. It is the same union revealed in his appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus is in his body, the church. As the resurrection, Jesus is one within his people. He is the life of the people. And if you persecute the church, you are persecuting Jesus. And this is the same thing that he's showing Peter again and again. He's showing him what is food. He's feeding him. He's not teaching his natural mind. Anyway, so let's look at this verse here in Isaiah 49 again. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee. In a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." You guys, there's a lot of people hearing this. They don't have any idea. If you don't have any idea what I mean when I say Christ is your covenant with God, that's okay. Just feed on that. Just let God's Spirit minister to you that this person is your relationship with God. He is in you. "I will give you for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate heritages." Christ is in you to cause you to inherit inheritances that have been made desolate. These are great riches, the riches of God that people have not received and known and taken to themselves. They have not made them, they have not used them. It's like having a bank account that's filled with $1 billion and you don't know it's there, so you don't write a check against it. These are inheritances that Christ in you causes you to inherit. Causes them to inherit desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, "Go forth," and to them that are in darkness, "Show yourselves." And they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in high places. Christ in you is true food. He is the bread of life. He is what empty, fear-filled hearts need. I will not cause them to hunger or thirst, and neither shall the heat of the sun smite them, for he has mercy on them, and he leads them by springs of water, and he guides them, and he makes them all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. When I say Christ is the new covenant, I'm saying he's your whole relationship with God. You are not the one on whom your relationship with God is based. Your works are not what this relationship is based on. Your character, either good or evil, they don't come into play here. It's not about what you do, what you don't do. Paul is saying this when he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ." When he says, we're the earthen vessels that are broken, but Christ is the treasure. It's so that the surpassing power is of God and not of us. Guys, we need to show people and be willing to show people our weakness and our lack, as ugly as it may be, as pathetic as it may be.
People need to know it's okay to not be okay. We have a life who makes it all okay.
Amen.
He is your covenant. He's your spirit. There's another verse, another place in Isaiah where God says, "This is my covenant with them, my spirit." He's saying the same thing. Because you're born of the Spirit, God has placed this Son within your soul so that He can be a sure foundation, a secure foundation. Christ in you is a very sure thing. In the day that He put His Son in you, He became your relationship with God. His righteousness became your righteousness. From the day that God put His Son in your soul, you've never displeased God. Never once. Since that day, you've never made God unhappy. And I know some may be thinking, well, what about the time I did this or I did that? Your relationship has always been through Christ. It wasn't based on you then. It is not based on you now. God has given you His Son to be the new covenant. And you might ask, well, why is my heart so often weighed down with condemnation and guilt? And the answer is simple. You need to see your life. It's Christ in you. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He's placed the life of God in you. He's greater than your own view of yourself. Fix your eyes on Him. Turn to Him. Stop looking at yourself. If you are a good example of godly living and a good example of Christian lifestyle, the same is true for you. You're not the answer. Christ in you is the answer. Stop turning people to you. You are not the answer. People are tired of you. They haven't mentioned this to you, but I'm going to say it ahead. Anyway, they are weary of your righteousness. Your example is a heavy burden. They don't need to fix their eyes on you. His burden is light, and His yoke is easy. Stop looking at yourself. Stop pointing people to you. Jesus is the life. He's real food. He is rest. And you might be thinking, well, you just don't understand. I understand. This is all difficult. We are the ones who make this difficult. We are the ones who make this Christian yoke heavy. We make it difficult. This new covenant is an easy yoke. And this burden that Christ is a light burden. I was asleep the other morning. I dreamt a message, and it was not clear if I was preaching or someone was preaching at me. You know how dreams are strange like this. But the message was clear. It was this: either my yoke is easy or it's not my yoke. Either my burden is light or you are in unbelief. And so this is my prayer. Lord, let us take up your yoke. Give us grace to throw off the yokes of men. Give us grace to throw off the false yokes that we put on ourselves. Help us to throw off false religion, the traditions of man, and grant us the freedom to take up your yoke and go straight forward without turning. And this is the verse that came to my heart when I... And each went straight forward. This is talking about the four living creatures. Each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went. Without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like the coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth from the living beings.
and the fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. It's the beginning of the Ezekiel.
You guys, I don't know what that means, the fire was bright, but it feeds my heart. That's real food.
Father, we just ask you to deal with us and cause us to sup with you, be fed by you. Father, that our hearts would have food for all the lost, and that we have real light and life to share with those so that we can share and say, come out of darkness. Let our hearts know you in such a way that we have freedom to give, Lord.
Be glorified. Hallelujah. All right. That's a good stopping point.